Preaching, but tonight I'm going to, or today I'm going to really try hard not to fall into preaching, which is easy for me to do, because I think that there's a real severe teaching that needs to take place so that we have a good grasp and understanding of covetousness, okay? So if you just would join with me in prayer and we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, I just lift up this moment in time that you've allowed us to have, that you would just anoint each one with minds that can perceive, eyes that can see, and Lord, hearts that will receive all that that you have to give us today. And Lord, I know that we're just going to just graze the surface, though, Lord, if there's going to be a day in heaven in which you're going to take us so much deeper into all things. And Lord, give us that understanding, I pray, today, and let me speak out your truth that it needs to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. So, follow along with me, Exodus. You will need your Bibles. I do teach very much out of the Scripture. And so, in Exodus 20, verse 17, that's the 10th commandment. I want to read it. It'll be out of the New American Standard. But I'm going to tell you, I went through about a dozen different translations. That is the, pretty much not the paraphrases, but all of the word translations that... and they're all about the same. You can go to the New American Standard, New King James, American Standard. You can go to the English Standard. You can go to the. You can even go to the Douay Rheims. I mean, it's the old Catholic version, and they all read about the same. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so I'll just stop right there. Versions are about the same. In the Hebrew, I went to the English because I said, okay, what does covet mean? But you know, I have to tell you that all the versions of the definitions for the English word for covet are really lame, okay? They're lame when you begin to realize what's being said here. So the Hebrew is kamad. That's C-H-A-M-A-D, just in case any of you are curious about that. And it's a primitive root and with a fairly broad application. It means to delight in. You go, what does that mean? Well, that's what I asked. I was puzzling over this for a long time. In the King James, that particular word is translated as beauty, greatly, beloved, covet, delectable thing, delight, desire, goodly, lust, to be pleasant or a pleasant thing, a precious thing. Okay, what does that word mean? You know, it's very broad application here. So as we can see, it has many avenues of travel. And when we get done with this workshop, you will have a whole grasp and understanding of exactly why God gave us this. Which brings us to a question. Why would God warn so strongly, do not covet? So I ask this, and I ask this a lot in prayer for quite a long time, because the action of to delight and take pleasure in, as we see in the word defined, if we're looking on the good side, that can be a holy thing, to seek Jesus and his presence in our lives, having become, and each one I would include in this, having become the Lord's sojourners. This is thinking of it in a good way, one who's died to self. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Died to self. We're no longer living for the world, and its grip no longer has an attraction to us as we are passing through this world as Jesus ministers of reconciliation, delighting in the travels of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But I realized there was something deeper here. And God wastes no words, and God was warning then in the 10th commandment and warns us now the subtleties of ancient temptations of old. For as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, it says, you can follow along if you like it, or you can write the verse down, Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'll use part of 11 when I do this. There is nothing, is there anything which one might say, see, it is new? Well, no, already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things. That's unfortunate. That's wrong. We should know what God was talking about in ancient times so that we can apply those things today. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, With that said, but Satan, the father of lies, would have us to believe that the former things of old do not apply, and that this present world should hold an attraction for us. How many, just to raise a hand, how many know somebody, I'll just say one person, who the world is a very big attraction to them? Yeah, so Satan's been successful with a lot of folks. How many in here would admit that at one time in your life, the world was an attraction to you? So, however, as we enter into this workshop, I want you to be aware of the deceptions that would lead one to covet fall into an even deeper sin. Let me say that again. The deceptions that would lead one to covet will fall into an even deeper sin. The former things of old have not changed due to the passing eons of time. The old things still apply and will apply to the end until the moment that this existence no longer is here. Amen? The words of God, the words of Jesus, the words the Holy Spirit speaks to us have not gone away. They will be here long after this world that we think is so permanent has gone up in fire. 1 John 2:15, follow along with me. We're going to start expanding on all of this. So I want, as you're turning to 1 John 2:15, I want you to understand that what we're going to look at is we're looking at covetousness. We're going to then begin to go into the root of what covetousness is and why it's so unbelievably offensive to God. It is unbelievably offensive to God. And I want us to see why. Because when we begin to see what the root is, we will begin to understand why he said, die to self. Okay, so it says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, then it goes on. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one, the lust of the eyes, number two, and the pride of life, number three, this is out of the New King James Version, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's three primary broad-based sin types. These come from ancient times, all the way back to the garden. There are three broad-based sin types, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin is based on those three. If you follow along and go through your Bible, you'll find that there is nothing new under the sun. These three were used subtly against the innocence of Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. They were presented as temptations by Satan himself to Jesus after his 40-day fast, trying to get him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And each one here must be on the alert, as Jesus warned, that we may continue to resist such things and sin, Satan fleeing. Who in here has ever been tempted by the lust of the eyes? How about the lust of the flesh? Oh, yeah. How about the pride of life? I deal with pride every single day. The other thing's kind of like, who cares? But pride always seems to well up. Amen? To covet in an unholy manner is to fall into envy and lust and jealousy, a place of sin, adding upon sin, adding upon sin, as we desire and want to take pleasure in the things that we have seen, that we feel like we need and deserve, and we pridefully think that that should be something we should have. And as this is written in Ephesians 5:3, turn to 5:3 because we're going to go through a number of passages out of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:3 says, and I'll wait for you to turn to that. Ephesians 5:3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. This applies to us. This is the saints. This is not talking about the lost. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Coarse jesting was a thing that took me a long time to lay down. Better to be thought a fool than to open my mouth and remove all doubt. I used to get in unbelievable amounts of trouble when I was a young man, a kid in school, for my absolutely quick wit and wicked tongue. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? That is a, I know some of you very well, so some of you aren't raising your hands, so that's a hard thing to lay down because the stuff is there. Just say something, it'll be cute. That's pride. So now what do we have? We have sin upon sin, sin upon sin, sin upon sin. No, which are not fitting, but rather there should be a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We are to be kingdom people, reflecting Jesus in all we do, guided by the Holy Spirit, that we would give honor to God at all times, in all places, and with all that we are doing, in all of our behavior, and with all people, that we are become a living witness before all eternity, always. All eternity is all heaven and hell, and they know we're Christians because we've got a flashing light on it that says, I follow Jesus. Amen? Everybody with me on that? But look deeper here, for the passage identifies covetousness as idolatry. It's not just lust. It is idol worship. And that is an abomination that is beyond what we can understand before God. We need to realize what it is. This is a powerful revelation of which one is actually, what they're actually doing when they are lifting up worldly things as an idol that increasingly diminishes, that as we lift it up as an idol, those things of someone else's or of the world, that it increasingly diminishes the very presence of God in us, quite literally to be worshiping another god. That's what we're doing. If I'm saying, oh, I need this, I deserve this. Now, I've already fallen into a couple sins, but what I'm really doing is I'm coveting, and when I covet, I'm saying, this is my God. What happened to God? I can't see him any longer. All I see is this. Oh, wow, I'd be so blessed if I had this. I deserve this. I need this. This is me. And everything is going this way, and this has become the very thing that I'm worshiping. Idol worship, idolatry, an abomination. 10 tribes of Israel ceased to exist because of idol worship. No, we're not supposed to be worshiping idols. The primary reason God gave us the 10th commandment is so that we would know that to covet another's things is to worship the idol of self and pride and lust, so as to satisfy our own unholy envy and jealousy and cravings. And we as Jesus' kingdom people are not to be such people. Amen? We are, going back to Ephesians 5, we're going to go up a few verses, up to Ephesians 5:1, and then we're going to tie in 2 Corinthians 2:14 into this, and I want you to see this. It says very specifically, Paul wrote this, the Holy Spirit inspired him, and this is who we are to be, at all times, with all people, in all places, and at every opportunity, imitators of God. For if we are not imitators of God, how is the world going to know who God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are? They don't know unless they meet someone who can tell them. And how can we tell them? If we are walking in that place that our words are verified by our actions. Amen? So, imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But take a look at 2 Corinthians 2:14, because it goes on. It says with that fragrant aroma of Jesus, who was the sacrifice of God, and as he died, it became a fragrant aroma coming off the altar of the cross before God, erasing all sin. And it says, we paid the price for the sin. He says, so we are to be kingdom people, 2 Corinthians 2:14, paraphrasing this a bit, who are led in triumph in Christ Jesus and have his sweet aroma manifested through us in every place, before all people, everywhere, not taking, not coveting, but sharing, helping others along the way. Amen. Sharing Jesus at every opportunity, and literally that we would become the very fragrance of the Lord as He is passing through us, that people would see us, they wouldn't even see me, they would see Jesus in me. The biggest compliment I've ever had is at the place where I work, I have student after student and instructors come up and they'll go, you know, you're not a normal Christian. What do you mean? I said, what do you mean? Well, you don't act like those folks I know at the church I go to. You don't act like the folks that I know who are Christians. You don't act like the ones I see on TV. You're different. You're weird. Well, I like being weird for Jesus. Yes. Actually, what they say is, you care. What a watchword, amen? You care. You'll listen. Oh, yeah. Henry, you're such a great conversationalist. And I'm listening to somebody and I'm thinking, I didn't put one or two words out. They spoke 2,700 words, and I just said, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And that's all I said. Oh, I'm so glad you were willing to talk to me. I didn't say anything, you know. But I gave them time and listened. A sweet aroma, a fragrance of Jesus pouring through me. Amen? Not taking from them. Okay, before I go off on a whole different subject, let's continue on. I've had people here who know how I can ramble. So consider the following passage. I want us to expand on this. We've been at the 10,000-foot level. Okay, here we are. We're flying in the plane. We're looking down. And so we're flying at 10,000 feet, and we're looking at the landscape. Now we want to go down a lot deeper. So meow, we're going to go down and take a little lower flight here. So take a look at Colossians 3:1. Therefore, and this is going to be I'm taking this out of the New American Standard. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Everybody say amen. I've been raised up with Christ. If you're saved, praise God. You should be thanking the Lord for that. It says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. But go on to verse 5 and look at what it says, because we have a deeper view of some things. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. This is covetousness again. Covetousness. It's greed. It is immorality. Immorality is always taking from someone else. Greed is always taking from someone else. Impurity is always stealing from someone else. And evil desire is the kind of harm you can do to someone else. It's always stealing from someone else. And when we do, it's idolatry, because we are lifting up the idol of self and we can no longer see God. We're worshiping a God that we should not be worshiping. Amen? The actions and symptoms of coveting are now identified as idolatry before God. Some can let go of the world and be committed to Jesus, but some... Who in here knows? Nobody in here, okay? Everybody in here does not have this problem. Just say, I don't have this problem he's going to mention, okay? You haven't heard me yet, so. but some, they want to walk in the world, or they want to walk with Jesus, but they're dragging a leg in the world all the time. And what does James say about that? That's a double walk, a foot in each world, and you're unstable in everything you do. Okay, where am I going with that? Well, I'm going to tell you, because one needs to die to self. One cannot overcome effectively or prevail against the devil, any of his designs. That's the devil, the destroyer, Apollyon and Abaddon. If you have not died to yourself, and if you have not entered it fully into Jesus' kingdom, as it says in Revelation 12:11, the last part, where it says that we overcome by the blood and by the word of our testimony and have died to this world. If we have not died to this world, then we are still coveting the things of this world. And if we're still coveting the things of this world, then we are idol worshiping. Amen. And if we're idol worshiping, we have opened a door that the devil can enter in, and he will cause us to have an unstable walk in the Lord, confused, and a poor witness for those who we are trying to share the gospel of Jesus with. Amen. I think Christians need to either get on the boat or stay on the wharf. But I want to be on the boat, because I know where the Lord is going, and I want to go across that journey on the sea of mankind over to the other side. Amen. There is a crystal sea, and I'm ready to ride away. But I'll tell you what, we can't do that if we're trying to hang on to the pier. Some of you are from Ketchikan. You know what a pier is all about. So you can't hang on to the pier and be on the boat at the same time. There's going to be a mighty stretch there, and it's going to hurt. We need, in this workshop, to make a serious look, a serious analysis of what we do. Amen? Time's not getting any longer. Time's getting a whole lot shorter. And as time gets shorter, we need to realize that we are supposed to be those vessels of honor that the glory of the Lord pours through as a sweet aroma to those around us. Am I that vessel? Amen. All right, let's keep going. So, I want to expand on this. I'm going to give you some reality checks here. Let's take a look at this, and I'll explain a little bit about it. So I'm going to go off in a different direction. It's going to be the same direction, but probably not as you're expecting. So let's do this. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Let me expand from the scripture on what it is to be in a single-minded walk. Some have heard me talk about this in a very expansive way before, but I'm going to kind of take a part of it and put it out here for this because it fits. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. This is going to be out of the New King James Version, which I will tell you is the most accurate translation of what's said here, and that is, enter by the narrow gate. These are the words of Jesus, not mine. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, everybody thinks, oh, I know that verse. No, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be having one foot in the world and still trying to hang on to Jesus. Because if you knew this verse, you'd be so sold out to Jesus that you would say, well, this world has no hold on me. You'd be singing that country song, which I happen to like, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I won't sing, okay. I like to sing, but I'm not going to sing today. All right. Enter by the narrow gate. Let's take a look at this. These words are not just for the lost. These were direct instructions from Jesus on how to live your life as his disciple. Enter by the narrow gate. What does this mean to us? Each one here has probably thought in mind, well, when they hear the statement, enter by the narrow gate, well, they begin to, I wonder what Jesus means. Well, Jesus began to immediately contrast that, the narrow gate and the wide gate. So let's see what he's really saying. For it directly indicates how you will or will not fall into covetousness and idolatry. The gate. Gate is like a pass in this description. It's like a pass or a passageway through a set of mountains. Mountain pass. There's only one way, and it's through this gate. And so the gate, the particular gate, the first gate, is the gate that is wide, and the way is broad. Now, the best way to picture this is a big, flat, empty presence. And it's a presence that is attractive, even seductive, even very seductive, and there's always something new on it. God's not there. The way is broad. The way is broad, and the way is wide. And when it says the way is wide, the gate, you can't miss this gate if you're looking for it, and the way is broad so that you can't even see out to the edges, and the way is broad in the sense that there's a lot going on. God's not there, but there's lots of activity. There's lots of seductive things of this world. There's lots of new things. There's aromas. There's anything that will fill your senses with everything you can imagine and don't want to imagine. And it's vast, without end. It's like an immense open square. You can go anywhere you want, filling your desire to your heart's desire. The Broadway seems to be flat. Oh, well, look, I can just go anywhere. But you know, as you go, the way is not flat. It's actually downhill. Kind of like the Oregon Trail. When people were traveling the Oregon Trail, some the ones that walked the Oregon Trail, I had a great-grandmother that walked the entire Oregon Trail coming across. I never got to see her diary. Somebody absconded with it. But she wrote the entire thing about what was going on. And she said, I know I'm climbing. She just climbed you climbed thousands of feet over that long trail, and it's a slow climb. Well, this is what this Broadway is. It's a flat existence, but it's always downhill. And no matter where one turns on the Broadway, it's always downhill. It's never, ever upward, though the way appears fast. And someone in the world may say, well, that's okay. I'm just going to, on my own, I'm going to turn away from this, and I'm going to start traveling that way, because then I could start going up. That doesn't work. Trying to find one's way on the broad expanse of the world and that covetousness desires is always downhill, for this is the road and the gate and the passageway that leads to destruction. And it is the covetous broad way, and I say leads, but that's not really accurate, because it does not just lead. The broad way, the covetous broad way and the path delivers one to destruction. It doesn't just lead. If you get into this thing, it will deliver you into destruction. Much like an adulterer or an adulteress, as is being spoken over in the other with Tim, leads one down a path of what seems like sensual fulfillment, and it just leads to additional destruction. And even more destruction, and not just to themselves, but to everybody around them. Or some of you may know people, or maybe even yourselves, the drug dealer who seems to be your friend, but he's compassionless. I wrote a word in when I was sitting back. Pathological intent is to hook one into destruction so that they can make money to feed their own desire for drugs, and they couldn't care less if the other person dies. You know, be aware. Though it may not feel like much of a descending pathway at first, the broad way of the world with its unbridled covetous desires is deceptive. For the longer one travels on this broad way through the wide gate, the steeper the path becomes. Deceptively grows increasingly steeper and more slippery until one feels like there's seemingly no longer any hope, and no matter which way they turn, trying to change things and make it off of this pathway on their own, the trail goes down, down, down to destruction. As Apollyon and Abaddon are down there at the bottom of this thing, the pit of destruction, which will eventually lead one to death with no return at that moment. Satan comes to kill, steal, and what? We never talk about this much, but destroy. And he doesn't want to just destroy you. He wants to destroy you, your testimony, the walk that you've been walking, your family, everybody you ever met, because they will all speak about what you did because you couldn't go to the Lord and get off the Broadway. Amen? Covetousness is built on the root of idolatry, as warned by God in the 10th commandment. And idolatry and covetousness are a world-destructive spirit. It is in every people group in this world, a common spirit. That speaks of a world spirit. You know, it talks about, and I could speak for about a half a day on the armor of God, but it talks there about world spirits. We overcome by the armor. We should be armored up every morning like a warrior going into battle in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever they're at. Never be casual in your walk in the Lord. You know, the Broadway, there's one more thing I want to tell you. The multitudes travel the Broadway. Well, yeah, lots of people are out there in the world, and one can get caught up in the multitude. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, well, they're all doing it. Well, that doesn't make it right. non-Christian and Christian alike, thinking there's safety in numbers, traveling along with them, joining with the crowd, trying just like everyone else to find the way to something that will soothe their soul, filling it with things that bring a pleasure to the senses and momentarily satisfy one's cravings. Even good things that seem to be important at the time, but things that have no value in the kingdom of God. Gaining the world, losing one's soul, for the broad way is a slippery slope that will deliver you to destruction, unless, as has been spoken in many of the talks over the last day that I've been here, is unless you repent of your careless ways and cry out to Jesus to forgive you and deliver you from the jaws of destruction that are open with bared teeth like a hungry lion waiting to consume you forever. Sorry about my illustrations, but I can make them way worse. The narrow gate. Let's go. Okay, that wide gate, Henry. I think I'm off the wide path. I want to go through the narrow gate. Okay, everybody here want to go? Narrow gate time. Here we go. All right. In fact, I'm not even going to stay on the dock. I'm on the ship. We're going through the narrow gate because this is what it speaks of here. The narrow gate, New King James Version, or the straight gate, as it says in the King James Version, or the small gate, as it says in the New American Standard, or the New International Version. And it's pretty much like all of these apply to the place that we are seeking to pass through in life. Pass through to life, I'm sorry. As we choose to come into alignment with the 10th commandment. Not to covet any longer or be found worshiping idols of any kind in any manner. And there is such a gate. You all have found this gate. It is a very real gate. But be forewarned, there's only one gate. And never, ever back away from this fact that I'm going to tell you when you are witnessing. There is only one gate. There is no other gate. There is no compromise, no deals, and the narrow gate is Jesus. If someone tries to ease you into compromising about Jesus, just go. Nancy tells me, she says, you know, you're really easy going about a lot of things, but there's a few things you won't budge a single inch. I says, I don't have to. I'll give and take on a lot of stuff, but when it comes down to a few things, and I won't compromise, period, on Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. That's how it is. And I've had people, well, yeah, there's got to be another way. I said, nope, there ain't. There's only one way. You are such an elitist. Nope. Take it up with Jesus, you know. He's the one that gave it out. I believe him. Well, what if I don't believe that? I says, well, you'll find out at the end. Well, I'll die, you'll die, and we'll see where we're at. But I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Amen? And you know, we do just like Evelyn did back there as I was saying this, as we smile. We just go, yeah, well, let's just both just make our journey and we'll see where we end up. You may have made a mistake. I didn't. They go out of there. They usually don't get angry at me. They usually just go out shaking their head. You are so stubborn. And I said, no, I'm just a believer. Amen. I don't have to back off. When you find the truth, the pearl of great price, I sold out to him a long time ago. Why should I change? I am not changing for anybody, at least not in that part. The narrow gate. John 10, verse 9 says, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. There's that destroy word again. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. But in addition to being the gate, Jesus is also the way. For we not only enter in through him, but continue on in him. And then we not only continue on in him, but we become alert and we are no longer careless or casual because we are wanting to stay with him no matter what. I always picture it like this. Is I'm like the woman who had the bleeding problem and the hemorrhage for 12 years, who had gone to all the doctors. Nothing against doctors. I have some doctors I really like. There's some actually in here that I like. So, but she took hold of the fringe of Jesus. And I always picture taking hold of the fringe of Jesus and saying, where you go, I will follow, and I ain't letting go. And so I always pray. I've prayed this many times. I said, Lord, give me a grip. so that I can hang on no matter what. Amen? Amen. That's a real prayer. Lord, give me a grip so that I can hang on and I will not let go. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. But the way is not wide, Thomas, and it's not easy to find, Thomas, and it's not easy to travel on, Thomas. That comes out of the NIV. That's the North, that's the North Road International Version. Okay, that's where I live. You know, as we read in the New King James, it says, enter by the, and I want to read this again, because it says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. I don't preach an easy Christianity. I have members of the congregation here, and they're probably going, yeah, that's right, okay. I had a fellow who's now gone to heaven, and he came back. He left for a while and came back. He says, Henry, I said, you're back. He says, yeah, I'm back. He says, everybody else is preaching fluff. And he says, you preach a hard word, but at least it's real. I would rather you get mad at me for preaching a hard word than you get mad at me when you die and you go up to heaven and Jesus goes, I don't know you, you know. The way is narrow. That's stenos in the Greek, narrow, from obstacles standing close about. Some of you are going to relate very much to what I'm going to say. Like unto a narrow strait in the water. That's why I said we're getting off the wharf and we're getting on the boat, okay? And it's like going between large bodies. It's a narrow strait, okay? And there's obstacles in that narrow strait, and that narrow strait is like going from one large body of water to another large body of water. Stay with me on this because we're going somewhere with it. So I'm traveling on this narrow strait, and I'm trying to get from here to there, and there's rocks and obstacles all along the way. The water's swift. There's lots of reefs. There's rocks. There's waves. There's currents. There's tides. There's even pirates and wind and all kinds of stuff. And spiritually, it's a reference to those who are existing within the sea of humanity who have found the way and have died to self. Notice what I said, died to self and desire to travel over to the crystal sea of heaven. Amen? They want to go through that narrow path, and that is the only path. The entry into that narrow strait is Jesus, and Jesus requires us to take the same narrow, difficult path that he sailed. It's the only way. But Jesus knows the way, and he is the way. And if we ask him and then let him and get out of his way, he will lead us and deliver us and guide us and help us to finally come into that place he's already prepared for us over in that crystal sea of heaven. Amen? But we've got to get out of his way. We've got to take the world and say, get behind me, world. I am not being seduced by you any longer. Don't give me eyes to see the things of this world. Give me eyes to see Jesus. Don't give me the desires that I crave for my senses, but give me the desire of my heart, which is Jesus. And don't let me walk in the pride of what I'm doing or saying, but let me be humble before you that your aroma fills me because I am empty and everybody I meet senses Jesus in me and around me and about me. Amen. And if we ask him and we let him, he will lead us and guide us and become our deliverer, assuring that we will be delivered securely to the place that he has promised in heaven for us. I want to take this to a couple of illustrations, and one of these is going to be different than probably you've heard before. We'll take a look at Luke 12:13. I'm going to read the whole passage, 13 down through 21. So if you want to follow along, this is a very good passage that I think you will like. And we're just about done. They're waving flags back there telling me, okay, the hook's about to come out. So Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, this is out of New American Standard, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? You can see this going on in the crowd. So there's a lot of yelling and shouting and things like that. And then he said to the crowd around him, beware. Yeah, be on your guard against every form of greed. And this is to us too. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told a parable to them saying, you know, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Ah, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger barns, and then I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, what a devastating thing. For God to call someone a fool is beyond any kind of a thing you can imagine. This very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the person who stores up treasures for himself or herself and is not rich towards God. This is what I would say, because this is going to be part of how we close. Beware of selfish, self-indulgent, self-oriented covetousness, a miserly, which is nothing more than a miserly worship at the idols of greed. Treasures are more than world's possessions. Let me expand on this just a bit. We can have world's possessions, and we may think, well, that's the treasures being spoken of here. No, it's not. Not when we take it spiritually. True treasures are the pearl of great price, Jesus, as it says, and you can look at this in Matthew 13 and 45, 46. I referred to this already a little bit, but I'd like to read it to you because it speaks of the individual in Matthew 13 who had already bought the field. He's come into salvation, but he's just walking as a Christian, basically, in spirit. That's what's going on. But then something takes place that's phenomenal, because it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He died to himself and took Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. Are we willing to sell out for Jesus? Are we willing to become those unique individuals who truly evidence Jesus in us, the hope of glory? When we are laying up treasures in heaven, we are sharing Jesus with others. We are sharing the love that we have received. We are sharing compassion with others. We are doing as God would do in any moment, any time, any place. We are led by the Holy Spirit to reach out to someone. We have an unction to call someone on the phone because we sense that they're hurting. We lay aside our time, which is invaluable to us and cannot be reclaimed, and we go, Lord, I'm on short time. He says, yes, but this one needs you more than you need to accomplish your task. Okay, I'll call John. John, how are you doing? Well, is everything okay? Well, not really. I'm so glad you got a minute, Henry. I want to talk to you because I'm so glad you called. What did I just do? I'm ministering to John, but I'm honoring God, and I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Now, what God has always demonstrated to me is, he says, if you are willing to give your time to someone, I will redeem your time for me, and the things you thought you needed this much time to do will suddenly be done in this short amount of time. Amen? But we have to trust God to believe that. We have to die to self and say, self is not that important, because feeding self is nothing more than covetousness in the 10th commandment, which is rooted and based in idolatry. What we're doing is we are worshiping ourselves as more important than anybody else. I'll tell you what, that's bad, because what did God say to that person? He says, you fool. Tonight, and that person had no more chances. Their soul was already required, and they didn't end up in heaven. Amen? We are to be laying up treasures in heaven. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a whole nother look on a universal law. Go to Malachi 10. Your sister-in-law was speaking about this very verse last night. That's cool. I'm glad she said that. Okay, Malachi 3, verse 10. Following on down. This is a universal law. And why I bring this up is because time used to be something that I was very
selfish with.
Did I say selfish? Did I say that it was my time? I ain't giving it away to nobody. Well, I'll tell you what. God has really taken me to task over the many years over that. And my time is not my time. It's God's time. Amen? And where God took me on that journey was back when Nancy and I were still attending the Nazarene Church back in about the mid-1980s. It must have been mid-1990s. Anyway, the Lord starts speaking to me. He speaks odd things. So he says, Henry, how many hours a day do you have? I says, well, 24. He says, how many minutes is that? I said, well, about 1,440. He says, is that all your time? I said, where are you going with this, God? He says, do you tithe 10% of your time to me? I gave you that time. What are you talking about, God? He says, well, I gave you your life. I give you your time. I'm going to call you home someday. You are blessed by what I've given you. I want 10% of my time. He said, yeah. So I went and asked, it just happened a few weeks later, the primary theologian for the Nazarene denomination happened to be coming through. And so I went and asked him, I says, we're supposed to tithe money. Are we supposed to tithe time? Huh? I never heard of such a thing. He couldn't answer my question. So I went back to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me this. He says, Henry, what you see in Malachi is a universal law. What I give you, I want part of it back. I said, okay, then I'm going to start doing that. And for the longest time now, I've given over 10% of my time, not just my waking hours, 24 hours a day, that's 2.4 hours per day. And if you figure that up per week, the Lord's gracious, he lets me go on a weekly basis. It's given to him. You go, man, that's a lot of time to give away. Yeah, but you know what? He redeems all the time I have left in a most powerful and amount way. How do I know that? Because if I'm not coveting for myself my time, I'm not coveting for myself those things that I think should be mine. If I am just giving them to the Lord, he redeems those things and gives them back. Take a look at what is actually said here, and you will find a most amazing thing. It's a universal law. It's just like what we saw with covetousness and destruction and idolatry. It's universal to all people. Well, this is universal to all people when we are come into the Lord and we begin to give up those things which the Lord has given us and we start blessing him, he will bless us even more. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I will rebuke the devourer for you. It will not destroy the fruits of the ground nor the vine of the field or cast its grapes, says the Lord. Verse 12, most amazing verse. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be what? A delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Where did we see that delightful word? At the very beginning when we were looking at the definition of covet. Okay? And it said that we could have pleasure and goodness and all of these things in that word, in that passage, but we do that to honor God, and we will be a delightful land. He says, if you will give back to me, I will give back to you in an abundance that you cannot even begin to grasp and understand. Instead of like this, it's like, Lord, it's all yours. I'm giving it back to you, and I'm giving it up. I have nothing. I was born with nothing. I'm going to be leaving this world with nothing except salvation in Jesus. Amen? That is the pearl of great price. That is more valuable than anything I could hang on to, because when we start getting a view of eternity, we begin to realize what is truly the most important thing. It's not this world that is going away. Peter said it's going to melt. I can tell you, it will melt. It won't take much to melt it down. All that's going to happen is God is going to breathe on it and poof, it ceases to be. But we who are part of Jesus, who have sold out to him, have laid down our lives before him, have died to self, he has prepared a place for us that is beyond our wildest imaginations. you think, wow, this beautiful world. This isn't the beautiful world God created. This world is what we see left over after Noah went through the flood. This isn't what it was before. This is corruption. That's like the Christian who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I want part of the world too. That's corruption. That's not beauty. And you can tell when the old saints are going, God, it could be so much more. Why can't they give up what they were trying to hold on to? If they would give it up, God would bless them with multitudes of blessing. If they would just give up those things they're holding on to and think they're so important. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Delightful, no longer evilly worshiping and coveting, but honoring God in everything we do, giving back our treasures which we have received from Him to Him through the action of sharing the living hope we have found in Jesus. And I'll take it a step further, not just sharing Jesus in the gospel, but it says that Jesus went out proclaiming the gospel and performing healing. That should be us. Amen. I'm not a healer, Henry. You bet you're not a healer. But you can pray for people and the Holy Spirit will heal through you. But they aren't going to get healed if you don't pray for them. Amen. As we are led by the Holy Spirit to those who are in need of salvation, discipleship, and hope. You know, I'm going to leave you with these last things. There's these last things. And you can write these down if you would like to. It's Exodus 20:17. We started with, and this is to remind you where we started. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male servant or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the versions, like I said, are all essentially the same. Number two on this would be Romans 15:1. Okay, that coveting is taking, okay? But look at Romans 15:1 says, now you who are strong, everybody in here who is a Christian, take your arm and go, I'm a strong person. All right. Ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please the neighbor for his good and to his edification. The strong are to be lifting up the weak. My son had a good testimony years ago. They used to go down on the beach in Oceanside, and they would set up prayer tents, and they would minister to people and anybody who was coming by. And after a period of time, they started having a study with a bunch of the homeless people that were down there. I think it was in Oceanside, if I remember correctly. And after a number of weeks, these folks were getting really filled with the presence of the Lord and wanting to do things. And they came up to Henry and the folks that were with him, and they said, well, we want to go minister to people, but I mean, we're the lowest of the low. We're the street people. And one of them went, well, hey, Ralph, you know what? We could go minister to the skateboarders. They're more lost than we are. And off they went, and they no longer had to minister to, Henry said, they let them go because now they had become an evangelistic group ministering to those who were weak because they felt strong. Amen? There's always somebody weaker who needs to be lifted up by the strong. Amen? Number three, be dressed in readiness always. I'm going to tell you, and I'm probably going in overtime, but there are people out there that think, oh, wow, I am so done that this day is done. I'm going to go kick back now, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm done. Church is all over. Sunday service is all over. I'm just going to go kick back now and be me. No, you're not. What you did is you just opened the door and said, come on in, devil. We're going to have the world in here because I'm kicking back. What a bunch of hogwash. That's like that book, Pigs in the Parlor. You just open the door and you're letting the pigs run in. Amen? Why would you do that? How about I'm going to go home and I'm going to thank the Lord for the day that I have had. Lord, be with me through this evening so that Satan gains absolutely no advantage. I'm not giving up my rights in you to let him in. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to guard my way, guard my home, set a perimeter around this, and I'm praying the blood over this home that I may rest in you until that day that I achieve eternal rest in the place you've prepared for me. Amen? The last one I would say is number four, and this would be Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to think hard as you leave this workshop. Where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? Amen? Amen. I'm all done. I'm sure glad you didn't preach. I didn't.